Scripture reading for this evening service is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and we will read the entire chapter together. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God bless the reading of his word to us. And let us also confess our faith by reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 51 and 52, found on page 47 in the back of the Psalter. From Lord's Day 19. Question 51. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? Answer, first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Question 52, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself, into heavenly joys and glory.
I would invite you to turn again with me in Scripture to the passage that was read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we will find the words of our text in verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Hear again the word of the Lord. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear fellow delegates, esteemed fathers and brothers, members of various congregations, friends and others, let me begin this evening by saying that sometimes ministers find themselves preaching beyond their experience. And in saying that, of course, the point is not that we ever do preach our experiences. That would be a fateful mistake. No, as Paul says in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And how important always to remember that. And yet in preaching Christ and in preaching Him from His Word, from the whole counsel of God, it can happen that ministers bring a message the depths of which they don't yet know. Maybe it's a bit like if an unmarried man were to preach, and sometimes they must preach on the duties of husband and wives. They may do it, they may have to do so, being called by God to be faithful to all of God's word, and yet they may find it difficult to do so, given that they do not yet know of these duties by experience. Sometimes that happens, that we must teach and preach beyond our experience. And that's very much how I feel this evening with our text as I have chosen it from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. I intend to preach to you from these words with the help of the Lord, but I freely acknowledge that they set forth to us a depth and an intensity of spiritual experience that I hardly know. And maybe many of you feel that way as well, especially if we think of all that Paul the Apostle endured and the gripping and severe experience out of which he wrote. No doubt many of us would say, here is a text, here are words, here is truth that is really way beyond our own personal experience. And obviously some here know far more than others. Some have suffered far more than others. But how many of us may read a text like this and feel in a certain sense like we are outsiders looking in? We understand and yet not. So how then have I come to this text, and why have I chosen to preach from it tonight? Well, here is why. In spite of our not experiencing all that Paul did, we've not had to endure yet what he endured. Still, is it not true that we too can be subject to fainting, as Paul writes about at the start of verse 16? See, we too need to hear the encouragement, many times even the encouragement not to faint, and even that secret why we don't have to faint and why ultimately all God's people won't faint. To faint or to lose heart, are we not tempted to at times? And do we not all struggle to some degree? And if we think of this past year since we last met as synods, and if we think of our present situation as churches in our lands and nations and in this world, well, there are many blessings to be sure, but who does not feel faint at times? What hard things some also among us have had to endure as families in this past year. Losses and trials and more. What disappointments numbers of congregations continue to experience. with vacant pulpits. What griefs and sorrows consistories know in dealing with wayward members, in discipline issues, or simply in carrying and bearing the many burdens and needs of the people of God. All these things and more, while the Lord equips for them, and we'll come to that more, they can at the same time bring us down, even to the point of fainting. Think, too, how we live in a world so hostile towards the Christian faith, and in various ways we feel that. We're not immune to the pressures. How we live in a hostile world. How so few seem to respond so often to gospel outreach. And year after year continuing to be small, seemingly insignificant churches in a sea of indifference and ungodliness and even outright opposition and rejection. And so there is a sense in which all true believers can understand Paul when he writes earlier in this chapter, when he writes in verse 8 about being troubled on every side and perplexed and persecuted and cast down and bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What strong language, to be sure. But what Paul is saying is that he and his colleagues are giving themselves to the work of proclaiming Christ crucified and risen also for sinners. That's their ministry, their theme. And for it too, they are suffering. Yes, Paul even says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us. Because to be a Christian and a Christian in service to others, whether in the family or in friendship, or in the church, or in witness to the world, to be a Christian involves ultimately nothing less than death working in us. We die. In being faithful to the Savior who died, we too die in multiple ways. We die to sin, to self, and to life here on earth. That is how the Lord God has ordered it, and Christ Himself directs it. And Paul experienced it in a profound way, we might even say uniquely so. And yet, don't we too know something of it? Every true Christian will learn it. And many times we gladly embrace it. I mean, to be a Christian and to live Christianly and to serve in Christ's name wherever and however, how can we not love to do that? There is no other life in the world that we'd rather live. You couldn't pay us not to do it. And yet, having said that, it can happen that in various moments, we start to faint, and we are tempted to lose heart, and our arms hang down, and our knees become feeble, and we slow down so much. I wonder, tonight is a glorious night, singing as we may and worshiping as we may, but is there anyone feeling faint tonight? Any brother or sister? Any family? Any consistory? Congregation? Feeling faint. How do we not faint? How do we not lose heart? Well, here is where this text comes so much into view, because Paul, in these verses 16 through 18, Paul highlights for us the secret to fainting not. The secret, the ultimate spiritual secret and key. Paul, throughout this whole chapter, is developing it, and he comes to this great climax here at the end of the chapter, the secret to fainting not. Fainting not. That's our theme. Fainting not. And let's study the teaching now of this text under two main points. First of all, the privilege always to remember. The privilege. What does Paul say? Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then goes on into verse 18, and we'll come back to that. But for now, let's pick up on this idea in verse 16 of the inward man renewed day by day. And verse 17, our affliction worketh for us. It works for us. What is all this about? Don't we have to say that here Paul is highlighting the Christian's privilege? Paul here is reminding us of what every Christian experiences. And on the one hand, he contrasts that with the experience of the outward man, how it perishes, and how there is this reality of affliction, of suffering and weakness. And what is in view here is all the trouble that we endure in life here on earth as we live in this world, and especially as we live for Christ, through Christ and for Him, as we work for Him, as we trust Him and follow Him, as we proclaim Him. Life in the service of Christ is not always easy. And maybe most obviously are the sufferings we may endure for the sake of Christ, the opposition that we may experience outside the church and sometimes inside the church, the people who resist us, and sometimes give expression to that in their words or with their behavior or in other ways. Again, we don't know these things to the degree that Paul did, and many in this world even to this day do, but elsewhere the apostle reminds us, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Maybe you can tell about that yourselves, some here, with friends, with neighbors, with co-workers, with fellow church members even, in response to your confession of Christ, or as a reaction to your walk of life, or to your good counsel offered in Christ's name. People respond negatively with hostility and more. And who knows yet what may come for us in our land, in our time? Who knows what persecution, what suffering we may be called to endure for the Lord Jesus Christ? The outward man perishes. But then there is another perishing, a related perishing, but somewhat different as well, and kind of affliction too, that we may experience. Not only that which comes as a result of our faithfulness to Christ. This may be Paul's first and foremost point in terms of perishing and affliction, but what about all the perishing and affliction that we experience in life here as followers of Christ, living still in this broken world and being subject to all the pains and weakness and misery and sorrows and sicknesses and losses of this world? Don't Christians too have to endure these things? Our whole life, even as servants of the Lord, our whole earthly life as His children under His providential care and provision, how hard it can be. Things that we are called to endure, and trials we are made to undergo. So all this Paul acknowledges, the outward man perishes. We wear out over time and throughout our life. One has illustrated this by referring to a tennis ball. Those of you who have played tennis know there's a world of difference between a brand new tennis ball just out of the tube and a ball that's been through 15 long sets. And the bounce of that one is not nearly the same as the bounce of the brand new ball. And something of that helps to illustrate this outward man perishing. We lose our energy, our strength, and we lose eventually our life. But the point is that for Paul, that is not the main thing. The outward man that's perishing, that's wasting away, sure, that's something. But that's not the main thing. No, for Paul, what is all important and so wonderful is the fact that the inward man is renewed day by day. And the affliction works for us. In other words, something is happening in and for Christian believers. Something is happening. Every believer is being personally renewed, even every day. And all those afflictions, God is working through them. They have purpose. They're leading somewhere. What is this? How do we understand this? Well, do we not have to say that Paul here is describing the triune God at work in believers and for believers? The triune God in and for believers. And let's just take for a moment in believers. If we think what it means to be a Christian, and of course how many ways the Bible describes that, but ultimately, to be a Christian means to be in Christ by faith through the Spirit. And then to have also the Spirit of Christ in you. That is to be a Christian. To be grafted by faith through the Spirit into the living Savior and to receive the Spirit. And what happens in that relationship? Well, so many things happen. Justification, especially, we get covered by Christ and clothed by Christ. All that He is and has done becomes ours through faith in Him. At the same time, think of how the Holy Spirit of Christ come to live in us. How He starts to work. How He begins that process of chasing out all, of our mind and heart, every vestige of sin, applying in us the righteousness of Christ, working out in us the holiness of Christ. And that's a process that includes Him humbling us and exposing us to our sin, bringing us to conviction and to confession, and to forsaking our sin, and above all, to turning again always to Christ and to resting in Him and in all that He has done. All this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, the Spirit of Pentecost, now poured out on the church and living in every true Christian. And there He is. And what He's doing is renewing, making new again. So renewing His love, renewing our love, renewing the bond between Christ and us, between us and Christ, making us to see more of the beauty and of the glory of the Savior, so that we love Him more and trust Him more, so that we give ourselves to Him all the more. Yes, and making us more like Him, like our elder brother, and preparing us for glory in heaven and equipping us for service on earth. And He is doing it, the apostle says, day by day. His mercies are new every morning, and He renews His people every day. And the point now is to say, is this not a great privilege? Isn't this something? If we are believers, what a privilege always to remember when you wake up in the morning, today God is renewing me through His Spirit. As you walk through the day with all that you meet, through all of this, God is renewing me through His Holy Spirit. It's probably fair to say we're not nearly conscious of this as we could be and should be. Many times, too, we can be such obstacles to the work of renewing through our unbelief or through our pride or through our not being serious about sin in our life and repenting from it. Elsewhere, the Bible warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So there is that. But the Holy Spirit is almighty, and He is irresistible. And in all whom He lives, He is at work. And daily He is doing this renewing work. And think now again what a privilege that is to be the recipient of God's renewing work through the Son and by the Spirit. To live our life in this world with God in us through Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, God in us, blessing us, working in us, renewing us, making us strong in Christ and for Christ. Our whole life is in Christ. How many people in this world know nothing of this? How many people today are sinners lost in Adam? And that's it. No change, no conversion. No salvation, no Christ, on their way to eternal darkness, wicked and unbelieving, sometimes ignorantly, always rebelliously, but either way lost. And their outward man is perishing too. I mean, they live too in this world of cares and tears and pain and loss and ultimately death. They all die, and then they die forever. All perishing. No inner renewal. Someone has said the decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. Whereas in the Christian, it does not touch that life. The outward decay does not touch that life which is hid with Christ in God, and which is in the soul itself as a well of water springing up to life eternal. And the point again is, when we're Christians, when we have been changed by God's Spirit, made new initially and renewed every single day of our life, should we not always live with this sense of privilege, this gracious privilege of God? We have the Almighty God in us. And the more we know ourselves, the more we're amazed that can ever be. It's all of His grace, and He's working, and He's blessing, and He's sanctifying. Who are we to have such an experience? And is this not then why and how we do not faint? For which cause we do not faint, not ultimately, not eternally, as Christians in Christ and for Christ. The Lord gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. And the work that He has begun will by His grace be fully done. It's all His work. He has started it, He preserves it and nurtures it, and He will finish it. So the privilege is the Lord in us, temples of the Holy Spirit. And likewise, the privilege is the Lord for us. And this comes out in verse 17 when Paul writes about how our affliction works for us. Now, what in the world does that mean? How can affliction as such work for us? Affliction has no personality as such, no inherent power. No, what Paul must be referring to is the fact that the living God is present in affliction. And He Himself is at work through affliction and with affliction. And the lesson is that never should we see all our troubles and trials as being apart from the Lord God. As if, well, there is my life with God, and then at the same time I've got all these troubles, these hardships, this opposition, this weakness or this loss, whatever it is. No, He is present in it all, and He is at work through it all. And to be sure, we enter into the realm of mystery, great mystery. Who can know the mind of God? He alone is wise. So we acknowledge the mystery, and yet at the same time, the takeaway point of the text is, while there may be mystery, there is at the same time certainty. There is certainty that God is at work, and even that God has good and gracious and all glorious purposes in view. And here let us marvel at Paul's language, how he talks about affliction working for us a far more exceeding and even eternal weight of glory. So not simply a weight of glory. We've got this weight of affliction, but now there's also this weight of glory. But it's an eternal weight of glory. And way more, actually, Paul writes about a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding. That's a translation of a phrase in Greek that is meant to convey that what is in view here, in terms of this glory, what is in view is beyond all proportion and measurement. You simply cannot get your arms around it. Even were you to have infinite arms, it is like glory that is out of this world. No, out of this galaxy. No, out of this universe. Really, what is in view is infinite glory, ever delightful and all-satisfying glory. What God has in store for His people, no one here can truly, fully fathom. And through all of our affliction, with every trial and trouble, and in all the suffering we encounter in this life, through our losses and with our ongoing struggles, in each moment, Paul's point is that God is in that, and God is using that, and God will work through all of that in order to bring us into the enjoyment, all His people, of that wonderful and that eternal glory. But how does the triune God do that? How does He work the affliction? Again, is there not mystery here? Who can fully say? But can we not at least acknowledge that by way of every affliction, the Lord more and more breaks our sinful attachment to this world in whatever ways that sin our life still? He breaks that reliance or that sinful enjoyment, or maybe even that secret indulgence. He breaks it. And what's more, He ever purifies the minds and hearts and lives of all His own, so that we increasingly and more resolvedly turn from any and every sin. And then by way of affliction, is it not true that the Lord evermore deepens our attachment to the Savior, our identification with the Savior, but especially our attachment to the Savior, so that we need Him so, and we love Him so, He being the only way, truth, and life. And is it not true also that by way of affliction, how the Lord increases our longing and our desire for heaven, so that we want truly to be with Him there, to enjoy Him forever. And again, thinking of all this, must we not say, what a privilege. What a privilege always to remember. Yes, privilege. For think how in the lives of the unbelieving and ungodly, oh, they too suffer. They too go through troubles and trials. They too are afflicted in this life. We might say judged. Because they are not faithfully afflicted by a loving Father. No, in all of their hardships and trials, they have no Father whom they know is using their suffering to prepare them for future blessings. And they have no Savior who is overruling all that they experience for their good. And they have no Holy Spirit to sanctify to their minds and hearts what they experience so that they profit from the affliction. Instead, their sorrows and their sufferings are but foretastes of the hell that will follow unless they repent and turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, this brings out how awful to be an unbeliever in this world. Because in so many ways, it is a miserable world and they cannot cope. Not really. And the end is coming. And the end means eternal judgment. And on this point, we can never remind ourselves enough, can we? Not to cease to weep for unbelievers and to pray for them that they might be saved, and to be very bold and faithful in our witness to them, telling them of a Savior whom we know, who can renew them truly, initially, and forever. And if there is anyone here tonight, yes, even a delegate to synod, anyone not yet having the life of God in your soul through new birth, realize right now how empty your life is, no matter how much you might show to the contrary, how empty and how dangerous. And hear the clear call to come to Christ in faith and repentance, to come as a needy, helpless sinner, to come to Him, the Savior, and live. The privilege always to remember. That's part of the secret to not fainting. Knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what we experience, to be Christian means to have God in us through Christ and by His Spirit, and God for us, the triune God for us, always and forever. And in Him and through Him, we faint not. How confidently Paul gives expression to that. But then there is something else, and our second point we go to now. The secret to not fainting in Christian life and service. Not only the privilege always to remember, the great privilege, but second, notice from the text, the perspective ever to nurture. The perspective ever to nurture. And what is that perspective? Well, it is simply that eternity is drawing near. Eternity. Eternity for God's people, all true believers. Eternity, Paul's point is, it will more than make up for whatever is experienced here in these few short years. That's the perspective. And it's simple and it's profound, and we on one level get it, and yet we can meditate the rest of our life and still not get our arms fully around it. It's so grand. And Paul's point is that we should do that. We should seek to nurture this perspective. That's what he is doing, and he's putting himself forward by implication as an example. Do like me. And let's see that. Look first at verse 17, how Paul draws a contrast between our present experience, especially of suffering. On the one hand, our present experience, and then at the same time, what is coming, the great glory that is coming. And we've already studied this in terms of what God is doing through affliction. But now the point is, especially to take in the contrast and to see the worth of eternity and the blessing it holds out, the great worth of it. Paul describes eternity in terms of glory. What is ahead is a weight of glory, or you might say even a load of glory. And the thing is, it's eternal. And of course, we creatures of time have a lot of trouble with eternity. Most often thinking of it in terms of forever, unending time. And not in any wearisome sense, but forever in terms of infinite joy and pleasure and unceasing and increasing delight and satisfaction and pure and holy glory always. Really, it's entry into a whole other realm, the realm of God himself. And the secret, he's really the secret to that eternity being so glorious because he is at the center of it. Think how Jesus in John 17 one time describes eternal life as knowing God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternity is not simply endless time, but even more, it is perfect communion with God, and that forever. And the point for us now is especially this word glory, and how what it includes is perfect bodies and souls, glorified bodies and souls in a renewed world, fully enjoying the glory of God, the inner man complete and whole, the outer man reflecting also the life of the inner man, full restoration and more even to the glory that once marked Adam in the Garden of Eden, now finally not able to sin. And we can't see it yet, and we don't know it yet, not like God has in mind, not like God has in store, but still it is coming. It will appear. How many times the Bible tells us the end of all things is at hand. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Behold, says Jesus as the Bible comes to a close. Behold, I am coming. I am coming quickly. So we cannot see it, and yet we know, we live with the awareness that it is near. And notice this, in contrast to it, in contrast to what is coming, what is our trouble here, our affliction? So what if the outward man perishes? If that bounce to our life becomes flat and nothing and we waste away? Notice the words in verse 17. I'm sure you've seen it. The word, especially the word light, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, when Paul says that, we all know this. Paul is not saying that affliction isn't real. Paul is not saying that affliction doesn't hurt. Paul is not saying that affliction isn't hard. No, Paul is not saying that. Just the verses prior to our text hammer home the point that affliction can be very hard. And if you look back earlier in the letter, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul describes something of what he experienced. He said, "We would not have you ignorant of our trouble, brethren, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And verse 9 of that same chapter, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." We were coming apart. We didn't know what to do. Whatever the trouble was, Paul seems to suggest he was even terrified. And so it can be with us. Things we go through, trials we have to endure, losses God ordains in our life. Empty places, empty pulpits, limitations, weaknesses, disappointments, persecutions, struggles, and more. We may go through them, and they are so hard, and they do not feel light. They feel weighty enough to crush us, and we groan under the weight of them, and we may faint. And yet Paul says, don't forget that in view of what is coming, they are light. And they are but for a moment. They are light in contrast to eternity. They are but for a moment, for a short while, in contrast to what is drawing near. Really, compared to what is coming, they're almost nothing at all. Remember how Paul teaches similarly in Romans 8 when he says, Romans 8 verse 18, I reckon, I've sat down to think it through, to weigh it all out. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. They're light. They're momentary. Why? Because eternity is coming, and for God's people, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory will so immediately and effectively cancel out and more all that was endured. And the key for Paul, the key is to nurture that eternal perspective. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, momentary, fleeting. But the things which are not seen are eternal. While we look. That means we have a responsibility. God does the renewing and the working in and through the afflictions. That's God's work. What do we do? What must we do? Not look at the things which are seen, but learn to train our eyes and our heart and to discipline ourselves to look away from all that, far beyond to what is ahead, to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Is this not the life of faith? We live by faith, and so living is the key to not fainting. It is by faith in the Lord and in all His word and work that we faint not. And thinking of all this yet, think also how we may come, how it may come to us and how it may be ours, even for all who believe. It may be ours through the Savior, and particularly through His suffering and His not fainting. What if He had fainted? What if He had lost heart? What if there on the way to Jerusalem He had decided, no, I can't do this? Or in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was wrestling before His Father, no, I can't do this. On His way to the cross, as He was bearing His own cross, and He was so alone, or while He hung on the cross, and His outer man was perishing, and His inner man entered into an agony none of us is ever able to enter into or to understand the way He did. God's wrath fell upon Him. He, in our place, bore the judgment we deserve. What if He, in that moment, said, no, I can't do it. I won't do it. How wonderful that He did not faint. He, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself on our behalf. And it is through Him now that we may be renewed. And it is through His Spirit that we may be sanctified through every trial, that we may live with the hope of eternal life. What a Savior we may know and trust and love. How can we ever praise Him enough? And not only praise Him, but persevere. Persevere. Indeed, is that not the point? As we start these next days of synod, every year they're tiring. Every year we go home weary at the end of it. We work through the agenda. There's always lots to do. And maybe this year, at least, might seem like the agenda's not too intense, not too heavy. And yet who knows what comes up? And who knows what sorrows we meet? And there are surely challenges still to face. And then we go back home and we have them in our families. We have them in our congregations. We have them in our own hearts. And it is easy to feel discouraged and overwhelmed and to wonder, how can we go on? Is there anyone feeling faint tonight? Feeling faint? Well, let God's word be a help. And by way of the privilege always to remember and the perspective ever to nurture, all as taught to us by the Lord and as may be ours through Jesus and by His Spirit. My brothers and sisters, let us not faint. Never faint. Until the day we are brought into our eternal rest. Amen.